What is Your Destiny? Section 2. God's Own Literal Children. Scripture reveals that all people have descended from the first two human beings, Adam and Eve. We are their extended family. Through direct creation in God's likeness, Adam was a son of God. Luke 3, verse 38. Compare Genesis 5, verse 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are descended from Adam, we are also children of God. God is our Father because He fathered our first human father. As Acts 17, verse 28 through 29 tells us, we are offspring of God. But God's purpose goes far beyond the creation of mortal, perishable human beings. He is in the process of fashioning and forming a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Fathering His own spiritual children, immortal and incorruptible children imbued with His very own nature and character. The more we understand just what that means, the more awestruck we will become at not only the majesty of God's purpose, but at what this entails for each of us personally. A family in God's image. Paul explains this new creation by contrasting the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, with the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4, verse 22-24, NIV. Paul is describing a much-needed spiritual transformation in people. It first involves a change in a person's nature and character. This is followed by the resurrection, a total metamorphosis into spirit being with eternal life. God is accomplishing this transformation through the power of the Holy Spirit. A biblical term for this spiritual transformation is salvation. Paul describes those who will receive salvation as the children of God. The Spirit itself, that is God's Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit, our individual human spirit, that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we might be also glorified together. Romans 8, 16-17, King James Version. Can we start to grasp the significance of Paul's inspired statement? It explains why we are here, the very reason of our existence, why we were born. It gives meaning to life itself. It explains why God wants all people to come to the knowledge of the truth. God, the Scriptures tells us, is creating a family. His own family. We have the priceless opportunity to become part of that family, the family of God. The family relationship, our becoming children of the Father, is heart and core of God's incredible plan for humanity. From the beginning, this purpose is clearly stated by God. Note again the words in Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So God created man in His own image. Male and female, He created them. Verses 26-27. Men and women are created in God's image and likeness to be like Him. This language concerns family. Consider that it was after creating plants and animals to reproduce, each according to its kind, that God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness," verse 26. This shows that man was created according to the God kind. Indeed, to help us understand the parallel with God creating man in His image and likeness, Genesis 5:3 says that the first man, Adam, later begot a son of his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. So God was essentially reproducing Himself through humanity. We'll see more about this shortly. God makes it clear that His family includes people who are now physical men and women, both sons and daughters. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all in Christ Jesus." Galatians 3, verse 26-28. The Bible often collectively refers to physical children of both genders as sons, because that was the custom at the time the Bible was written. That custom has continued in many languages over centuries. In Hebrew and Greek languages, in which the Bible was originally written, sons was used to refer to descendants generally. We similarly use the words mankind and brethren in a collective sense to include both sexes. God also tells us, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 6:18. Just as both men and women are God's children through physical creation, so both can be God's own children through spiritual means. Truly God's children? But when God calls us His children and instructs us to call Him our Father, is this meant in a real sense? Is God actually engendering a family of others like Himself through a process of reproduction? Or is this meant in the same sense as God being a father to the human race through creation? By act of creation, God is also a father to the angels, calling them sons of God in Job 38:7. But there is a more important sense in which He desires to be a father to human beings, a privilege not bestowed on the angels. We can start to see this in the book of Hebrews. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," and again, "I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son." Chapter 1, verse 5. In this passage, a comparison is being drawn between the status of the angels and that of Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God. Yet there is an application to human beings here as well. Jesus, we must recognize, stands in the unique position as God's only begotten Son. John 1, verse 18, chapter 3, verse 16, 1 John 4, 9. As the divine Word, He was God with the Father before His human conception, John 1, verses 1 through 3 and 14. Then, through God the Father exercising the power of the Holy Spirit, He was supernaturally conceived as the human being Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary while she was yet a virgin. Luke 1, verse 35, Matthew 1, verse 20. Jesus had no immediate father. Rather, God the Father was directly His Father, even in a physical sense through the Holy Spirit. Simultaneously, Jesus was also begotten of the Father to spiritual life through the same Spirit, compare John 5, verse 26, and 6, verse 63. And at His resurrection, following His death, Jesus Christ returned to His former glory with the Father, having prayed just before He died, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was," John 17, verse 5. While other human beings are not physically conceived the supernatural way Christ was, they can follow Him in being spiritually fathered by God, though later in their physical existence. Converted Christians are also referred to as begotten of God, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, and 1 John 5, verses 1 and 18, King James Version. Converted Christians are also referred to as children of God, John 1, verse 12, Romans 8, verse 16 and 21, and 1 John 3, verses 1 through 2. Converted Christians are also referred to as sons of God, Matthew 5, verses 9, Romans 8, 14 and 19, and Galatians 3, verse 26. And as stated earlier, converted Christians are referred to as God's sons and daughters, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Indeed, they are described in 1 Peter 1, verse 23 as having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, Greek sperma, that is, not of a male sperm cell fertilizing a female egg to produce only a mortal, perishable life, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which liveth and abideth, American Standard Version. This incorruptible, imperishable life to which they are led by Scripture comes by God implanting His Spirit within them. For the Spirit alone gives eternal life, John 6, verse 63, New Living Translation. Indeed, the Holy Spirit is the agency of spiritual conception. Note again Paul's words in Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, King James Version. And through that Spirit, it becomes possible for us to be partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1, verse 4, the very nature of God. Returning to the book of Hebrews, we understand that the language of being begotten by God, while not applicable to the angels, is applicable not just to Jesus Christ, but His followers. Angels, we are told, are only servants to care for people who will inherit salvation. Chapter 1, verse 14, New Living Translation. These converted human beings are God's children, Christ's brothers, who, like Him, are begotten of God. Christ, we are further told, is bringing many sons to glory, for both He who sanctifies us and those who are being sanctified are all of one, that is, of the same Father or of the same family, other translations note, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Chapter 2, verse 10 through 11. Jesus is to be the firstborn among many brethren, Romans 8, verse 29. These must be born of the Spirit, John chapter 3, verse 6, to become like Him, who now, as a life-giving Spirit, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, sits at the right hand of God, Hebrews 10, verse 12. Indeed, they will yet join Him in glory as fellow sons of the resurrection, Luke 20, verse 36, Christ being the firstborn from the dead, Colossians 1, verse 18, and Revelation 1, verse 5. Thus it should be plain that the Spirit-converted Christians truly and literally become God's children through spiritual regeneration, being begotten again through the Holy Spirit to new life. So God really is producing us according to His kind, as Genesis 1 implies, not just as physical models in the flesh, but as spiritual entities like Himself, John 4, verse 24. A few verses have been read to say that Christians are adopted sons rather than His actual begotten sons, but this is based on misunderstanding. Refer to the insert, Adoption or Sonship, within this booklet. We will be like Christ, recognizing that we are made in God's image and to follow in Christ's footsteps into future glory. Let's give further thought to what this entails. How completely can we be like God when all is said and done? God's purpose is to make us fully like Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 4, Paul makes this clear. He explains that the members of God's church are to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, verse 13. Paul's comment in Galatians 4, verse 19, "My little children, for whom I labor again in birth until Christ has formed you," expresses the same concept in different words. Do you glimpse the significance of what Paul is saying in explaining that we will have the fullness of Christ? We can become fully and completely like Christ with His character formed in us. But that's not all. As we've just seen, Jesus, the Son of God, is also God the Son. He is a God along with God the Father. Two divine beings united in profound oneness. For more on this, see the insert within this booklet, God the Family. As Jesus is God's Son, our destiny is to be the immortal children of God. Of course, Jesus is God's Son in a unique way, as we've seen. Unlike us, He was the divine Word of God from eternity with the Father, John 1, verse 1. Nevertheless, the New Testament declares that Jesus is, as we've also seen, the firstborn among many brethren, Romans 8, verse 29. And makes clear that His followers are also the sons of God. The Apostle John explains what this ultimately means. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. 1 John 3, verse 1 through 3. Human beings inducted into the family God is creating will be ultimately glorified spirit beings like the resurrected Jesus Christ, Philippians 3, verse 20 through 21, who reigns over the universe in His glorified state at the right hand of God the Father. This is what is meant by Daniel's description of the righteous people in the future, shining like the stars forever and ever, Daniel 12, verses 2 through 3, NRSV. Human beings resurrected to eternal life will be like the glorified Jesus Christ. But what does this really mean? Consider that human children are like their parents and like their brothers and sisters. They're all the same kind of beings, human beings. In that same way, ultimately, God's children will be like Him and like Jesus Christ, their divine brother. Jesus Christ, God the Son, is like God the Father, with the same kind of glory and power. These passages of Scripture tell us that God's other children, glorified when resurrected, will be like the Father and Christ. They will be the same kind of beings the Father and Christ are, divine beings, as hard as that may be to believe. The awesome potential of any person, as it is presented to us in God's Word, seems so incredible that most people cannot grasp this biblical truth when they first read it. Although it is plainly stated in the Bible, people usually read right over it. In fact, this awesome future is the whole purpose and reason that God has made mankind. It is why we were born, why we exist. You are gods? Let us get to the heart of this matter. The Jews of Jesus' day accused him of blasphemy for claiming to be the Son of God, because you, being a man, make yourself God. John 10, verse 33. Notice his intriguing response. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, in Psalms 82, verse 6, I said, you are gods. If he, God, calls them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I say I am the Son of God?" John 10, verse 34 through 36. In other words, Christ said, if scripture outright calls human beings gods, why are you so upset that I merely state that I'm God's Son? Yet are human beings actually gods? What did he mean? In Psalm 82, verse 6, from which Jesus quoted, God says to human beings, "I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High." The key here is the word children, just as we've seen in other verses. We must understand that God is a family, a divine family, more than one person. There is one God, the God family, comprising of more than one God being. Again, see God the Family, an insert within this booklet. As noted earlier, the God family from the beginning comprised of two divine beings, God and the Word, the latter becoming flesh 2,000 years ago as the Son of God, Jesus Christ. John 1, verses 1 through 3 and 14. After Jesus' human life and death, he was resurrected to divine spirit existence as the firstborn from the dead. Colossians 1, verse 18, and the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8, verse 29. Thus, Jesus was spiritually born in the resurrection as the first of many brethren or children to follow later. Again, as pointed out at the beginning of the chapter, Acts 17, verses 28 through 29 states that human beings are God's offspring. The Greek word genos here, meaning kindred, race, kind, stock, or family. And as we saw from Genesis 1, God's purpose in creating man in his own image and likeness was to make him according to the God kind, to thus reproduce himself through mankind. Psalm 82 is much easier to understand in this light. In verse 6, the word gods is equated with the children of the Most High. That makes perfect sense. When any entity bears offspring, its offspring are the same kind of entity. The offspring of cats are cats. The offspring of dogs are dogs. The offspring of human beings are human beings. The offspring of God are, in Christ's own words, gods. But we must be careful here. Human beings are not literally gods. Not yet, at any rate. Indeed, people initially are not literally even God's children, except in the sense that he created humanity and did so in his image and likeness. God is eternal spirit. Human beings are mortal flesh, albeit with a spiritual component, as noted earlier, the human spirit that gives us understanding. This is an important distinction. In Psalm 82, when human beings are referred to as gods, in this sense of being God's offspring intended to represent him in authority and judgment throughout the earth, they are still declared imperfect and subject to corruption and death. So they are of the divine family, only in a restricted sense. One aspect of this is that man has been created in God's image and likeness on a physical mortal level with limited dominion, resembling God but without his divine character and glory. Another aspect of this is that man has the ultimate potential of becoming the same kind of beings the Father and Christ now are. In fact, God often calleth those things which be not as though they were. Romans 4, verse 17, KJV. Looking on, his purpose is already accomplished. Amazingly, God's purpose is to exalt human beings from this fleshly existence to the same level of divine spirit existence that he has, as we will see. Toward the ultimate outcome, divine glory. This involves a process mentioned earlier, of spiritual reproduction in which God fathers us as his children. Indeed, with the fuller picture now of what God is doing, let's revisit that for a moment. The spiritual reproductive process starts with God's Spirit joining with our human spirit. Again, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans 8, verse 16, KJV. Through this miraculous union, we become partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. Thus, the Spirit-begotten Christian is a child of God, an actual member of the God family, but not yet in an ultimate sense. As children, we must still go through a development process in this life, a period of building godly character more and more like God in the way we think and behave. And at the end of this life, in the resurrection at Christ's return, true Christians will be changed into divine spirit beings like the Father and Christ. Look again at this amazing truth recorded by Apostle John. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3, verse 2. In fact, to expand on this, we are told in numerous passages of Scripture that we will receive the divine glory of the Father in Christ. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 5, verse 10, NLT. We also see this in Romans 5, verse 2, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14, Colossians 1, verse 27, and Hebrews 2, verse 10. Moreover, as co-inheritors with Christ, we will receive dominion over all things, including the vast universe. Dominion just as Christ has, Romans 8, verse 17, Hebrews 1, verse 1 through 3, chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, and Revelation 21, verse 7. To truly exercise dominion over all things, including the thermonuclear furnaces of 50 billion trillion suns and every subatomic particle of every atom of every molecule in the cosmic expanse, requires the omnipotent power of God. And what about our minds? As human beings, we couldn't count all the individual stars of the universe at one per second in a trillion lifetimes. But God, in a passing remark, says he knows all the stars by name. Psalm 147, verse 4. Amazingly, Paul states, "Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known, that is by God." 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Showing that we will possess the omniscience of God. And why not? For we will have the Holy Spirit, the mind of God, in full. Consider this, converted human beings are one day to possess divine nature, divine glory, and total power over the creation, sharing God's infinite knowledge. All of this requires nothing less than divinity. Indeed, at that time, like Jesus, we will be at last filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3, verse 19. Compare Colossians 1, verse 19, and 2, verse 9. How can someone be filled with all the fullness of God and be anything less than what God is? Therefore, at our ultimate change, we too will be divine, though the Father in Christ will be forever greater than us. The teaching of deification. This biblical truth will surely come as quite a shock to those who have heard only the traditional view of mainstream Christianity regarding the ultimate reward of the righteous. Yet those who might be quick to assail this teaching will perhaps be even more surprised to learn that many early church fathers of mainstream tradition, not so far removed from early apostolic teaching, did understand this incredible truth, at least in part. And hints of this are sometimes even seen today. Notice paragraphs 398 and 460 of the current Catechism of the Catholic Church, 1995. Created in a state of holiness, man was destined to be fully divinized by God in glory, but sinned. The Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh to make us partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. For this is why the Word, Christ, became man, and the Son of God became the Son of Man, so that man, by entering into communion with the Word, and thus receiving divine sonship, might become the Son of God. Irenaeus, 2nd century, Against Heresies, Book 3, Chapter 19, Section 1. For the Son of God became man so that we might become God. Athanasius, 4th century. On the Incarnation of the Word, Chapter 54, Section 3. The only begotten Son of God, wanting to make us share in His divinity, assumed our nature so that He, made man, might make men gods. Thomas Aquinas, 13th century. Apostolum, 57. Lectures 1 through 4, pages 112, 128 through 129. This teaching is even more prevalent in Eastern Orthodox tradition, where it is known by the Greek term theosis, meaning divinization or deification. It is wholly unlike the New Age concept of absorption into universal consciousness or seeing oneself as inherently presently divine. Notice the remarkable explanation of the early Catholic theologian Tertullian, writing around AD 200. It would be impossible that another God would be admitted when it is permitted that no other being to possess anything of God. Well then, you say, at that rate, we ourselves possess nothing of God. But indeed we do, and we will continue to do so, only it is from Him that we receive it, and not from ourselves. For we will be even gods, if we deserve to be among those He declared, I have said, you are gods, and God stands in the congregation of the gods. But this comes of His own grace, not from any property in us, for it is He alone who can make gods. Against Hermogenes, Chapter 5, Anti-Nicene Fathers, Volume 3, page 480, quoted in Deification of Man, David Burcott, editor, A Dictionary of Early Christian Beliefs, 1998, page 200. Indeed, this was the standard view during the early Christian centuries. See Early Theologians on Becoming Divine, beginning on page 20. More recent authors have also glimpsed this biblical truth. C.S. Lewis, perhaps the most popular Christian writer of this last century, wrote, "The command, 'Be ye perfect,' Matthew 5, verse 48, is not idealistic gas, nor is it a command to do the impossible. He is going to make us creatures that can obey that command. He said in the Bible that we were gods, and He is going to make good His words. If we let Him, for we can prevent Him if we choose, He will make the feeblest and filthy of us into a god or goddess, a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot imagine. A bright, stainless mirror that reflects back to God perfectly, though of course on a smaller scale, His boundless power, delight, and goodness. The process will be long in parts and very painful, but that is what we're in for, nothing less. He meant what He said." Mere Christianity, 1996, page 176. The Ultimate Family Relationship. Of course, this matter requires some important clarification. The Bible's teaching is not that we somehow mystically become a singular being with God, losing our individual identities. The reality is that God is a family, and just as individual members of a human family are distinct entities with unique identities, so will it be in the family of God. Yet through the Holy Spirit, the members of the God family will share a special oneness of mind, purpose, and nature that goes far beyond the common identity and union that is possible within the human family. Indeed, there is only one God, but that God is a family. The term gods, in reference to our destiny, is really meant to distinguish multiple God beings constituting the one God. The one God meaning one God family. As mentioned before, there are at present two fully divine members of the God family, two distinct beings, God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. And as incredible as it sounds, there will be more to come. God has declared, as we earlier saw, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters," says the Lord Almighty, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18. And He means it. The Father intends to bring us forth as His full children, to transform us into the very kind of beings that He and Christ now are, though again, forever subject to their loving authority and leadership. Indeed, even though saved human beings truly will be elevated to existence at the divine level as real children of God and full members of the God family, they will never challenge, individually or collectively, the preeminence of the Father and Christ as leaders of the family. Truly, all will be subject to Jesus except the Father, and Christ will himself be subject to the Father. See 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 28. The Father and Christ will remain at the top of the family forever, reigning supreme, even with the addition of billions of divine children. This, then, is why you and I were born. It is the ultimate potential destiny of all mankind. It is the awe-inspiring purpose for which we were created. As Jesus quoted, foreseeing our destiny reached, I say, you are gods. Our future can't get any higher or better than that. Next, we will see how you can become a part of the immortal family of God and examine further details about the wonderful life that lies in store for us. You have been listening to God's Own Literal Children, Section 2 of the booklet, What is Your Destiny? For the rest of the booklet, please visit ucg.org.